happened to the 12 apostles. And in that particular instance in John, he said unto them that whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there have been thousands of people that have asked God for things in the name of the Lord, and there was no answer. God did not do it. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And he goes on and talks about that there is one that searches our hearts. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He searches your heart. He knows what's in your heart. And he makes intercession for you with the Father. We've discussed that we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We're crucified with him, buried, risen. We're at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Therefore, we don't try to get through to God. We recognize that we're already at God's right hand in Christ. And so when we pray, we're not trying to war. We're not in war. We're not prayer warriors. We're not at some altar praying to get through the evil spirits and get to God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God through the Holy Spirit. Not through war. So we're not warriors in that aspect. Prayer is not begging. You don't have to beg God to give you something that he already has provided. The Bible says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why should I beg God for blessings that are already mine? I need to claim them. We don't beg God to forgive us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dispensationally speaking, as the passage is referred to, it has to do with the tribulation saint. I know that people believe that the 1 John is written to the church with the body of Christ, and yet the context of 1 John over and over has to do with keeping the commandments. It has to do with those that believe in Jesus Christ and keep the commandments. And yet Paul said that we're dead to the law. Paul said that if you're trying to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And the individual referred to in 1 John, in chapter 2, the Bible said that they have an unction from the Father, and they need not that any man teach them. But we need a teacher, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So in light of that, when I go to 1 John 1:9, I recognize that the forgiveness of the man's sins that he's seeking for is at the second coming of Christ. If I put on the board and I say, okay, this is the crucifixion of Christ back here. This right in here represents the dispensation in which we live. This represents the church, which is the body of Christ. The rapture will come and the church will go out. Then after the church goes out will be the tribulation. Those epistles that pertain to that are Hebrews through the book of Revelation, or at least otherwise through Revelation chapter 19. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. James is written to the 12 tribes. 1 Peter is written to a nation of believers, a new nation of believers that are the priesthood of God. And on it goes. All of the people that are involved in here expected Christ to return. The deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They believe that, as Joel promised them, that the Lord will come again. They believe in the atonement at the second coming of Christ. And Peter tells them that in other words, the idea is that their faith will be tried with fire, and the point being that their faith would endure. they must endure unto the end. Jesus Christ, back here in Matthew chapter 24, in talking to the apostles, said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end, as is referred to, is out here in the tribulation. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom was preached back here in Acts chapter 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. It is to be preached in the tribulation. This gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And he said in Matthew 24, verse 15, 14, 15, he said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of, flee, run, get out. In other words, the abomination of desolation that Daniel refers to is something standing in the holy place in the middle of the tribulation. He said unto them, when you see this, flee, run for your lives. There isn't any doubt in my mind in 1 John that the we there, that which we have seen, that which we have felt, that which our hands have handled of the word of life, we've seen and we've on and on and on, is a reference to the apostles. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, when? Second coming of Christ, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second coming of Christ. When the fountain is opened to the house of Israel for sin and for uncleanness. And yet there are people by the thousands in this age that are begging God for his forgiveness based upon 1 John 1:9. But if 1 John 1:9 is a positive truth, then there's got to be a negative truth associated there. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The implication would be, if you did not confess your sins, then he would not forgive you your sins. All of it matches the truth of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, if you forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive you your trespasses. And he illustrates this in the book of Matthew when Peter came to him and he asked him, how often shall I forgive a man? And Jesus gave him an illustration. He spoke a parable unto him. He said there was a certain king that had these servants, and it was reported to the king that there would have been a misuse of funds. And so a man, a servant, was brought before the king, and he was accused. And so this servant fell down in front of this king, and he pleaded for forgiveness. And so the king forgave him. He didn't have to pay all that he owed. He forgave him. According to the parable as Jesus told it, the man, after having been forgiven, went out. And he found another servant that owed him. And he went to that servant and he said, pay me what you owe me. And that servant, in effect, said, I don't have anything to pay you. And he grabbed him and he carried him to the tormentors and he turned him over to them and on, make him pay me. He would not forgive that man. And so when the king heard that the forgiven servant had done that to the other man, he was very angry. And he put this man in torture, turned him over to the tormentors till the man should pay all that was owed. And Jesus turned to Peter, who asked the question, and said, in effect, so shall it be unto you if you forgive not men their trespasses. The forgiveness of Peter, James, and John was based upon their forgiving. In Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, they did not look back to the cross and say, Jesus Christ died for our sins. They did not recognize that their sins were paid for at the cross. they looked forward unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that they would be in the tribulation, believing they would see the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast, believing they would see him stand in the holy place. And Jesus said, when you see this, run for your lives. So what am I saying? I'm saying in 1 John 1:9 is a reference to a tribulation saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, looking to the future. But, on the other hand, if an individual using that passage did not forgive other men their trespasses, if he held a grudge against someone in the church, held a grudge against a brother, and on it goes, then God would not forgive him. But that is not true of the church, which is the body of Christ. Our forgiveness is not based upon us forgiving other people. Our salvation is not based upon any works of righteousness that we would do. But according to his mercy, he has saved us. We don't look forward to the second coming of Christ to gain forgiveness. We look back to the cross, knowing that we have forgiveness already. Why? Because Jesus Christ at Calvary became sin for us, and Jesus Christ paid for our sins. God Almighty judged our sins at Calvary. God Almighty found his Son guilty of our sins, our sins being placed upon Jesus Christ, and he became sin for us. And so God judged our sins and poured out his wrath upon his Son in our behalf, and God Almighty forgave us our trespasses. We have forgiveness according to Colossians chapter 2. The point being that God hath quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. Colossians 2:13, read it and believe what you read. Our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. Our sins brought judgment on Jesus Christ. Our sins caused God Almighty to turn his back upon his only begotten Son, his precious Son, his sinless Son of Almighty God. Our sins caused God to turn his back upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was crucified. Our sins put him in the tomb. And for God to get him out of the tomb, he must forgive us. We were quickened, the Bible said, Colossians 2:13. We were quickened together with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, quickened with Christ. We were quickened with Christ, God having forgiven us all trespasses. When Jesus Christ died, God could not hold your sins against you any longer. Your sins were transferred to Calvary. Jesus Christ died. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died to pay the wages for your sins. And when Jesus Christ said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, bowed his head and gave up the ghost, when he died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. The debt was paid when Jesus Christ died, and therefore God could not hold your sins against you any longer. Why? Because God Almighty knew you'd be born here. He knew you'd leave the world here, and he knew that a point in there you'd trust Christ your Savior. Therefore, your sins were put on Christ, and Christ paid for your sins. They are taken out of the way. God can see them no more. You are forgiven. Your sins are paid for, and God doesn't see you in your sins. He sees you in the finished work of his blessed Son at Calvary. So you don't need to beg God to forgive you. You know, the problem with most people where this is concerned anyway is that they're walking under the law. They're not walking in newness of life as in Romans chapter 6. I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now that you've been convinced that you're under the law in some form. And the law has you condemned. You say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that Christ was crucified for me. But I'm a bad person. Yes, you are a bad person. And if you look at yourself in the light of the law, you're always going to see yourself guilty. The law is going to leave you guilty. And you're going to walk around with a guilt complex. But the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 6 to walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ went to Calvary and was made sin. Jesus Christ died and was buried. But when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he was not sin for you when he arose. He was in newness of life. Victorious over your sin. Victorious over your death. Victorious over the grave. Victorious over hell. He arose to, as it were, walk in newness of life, not under the law. Jesus Christ walked under the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ walked in resurrection after he rose from the dead, not in the law, not condemned by the law. When Jesus Christ hung at Calvary, your sins were placed upon him, and the law condemned him in your stead. The law did all that it could do. It brought death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus Christ died the penalty for your sins. The penalty is paid. It's finished. It's done with. The judgment is over for your sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So why would you beg God to gain what you already have if you would just claim it by faith? The man that is trying to get you to confess your sins to gain forgiveness doesn't know what he's talking about. He's out of the will of God. He's out of the will of God by trying to teach you that if you will ask God to forgive you, God will forgive you. That's not right. We already, as believers, we already as saints of God in Christ, are at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We already have been crucified. We've been buried. We've been quickened and risen with Christ. We're in Christ at the right hand of the Father. We are forgiven. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there is no separation for us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The man who tries to teach you and convince you that you must pray and ask God to forgive you daily is out of God's will himself. He's wrong. And if he's saved by the grace of God, then he's going to have to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ for leading you astray. A man told me one time, said, Brother Moore, the problem is, he said, your sins are put in piles. This is his term. They're put in little piles by Almighty God. And God allows these piles to grow. And when they get big enough, he won't tolerate them any longer. And unless you confess them so that they're removed, he brings his wrath on you. He punishes you. That's nonsense. God Almighty not going to punish me for my sin. God punished Jesus Christ for my sin. God Almighty is not going to require that I pay for my sins. Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Now my works or something else again. You will face your works at the judgment seat of Christ. As a child of God, your works are either good or bad, and your works will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not beggars. We're believers. We're not beggars seeking the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Bless your soul, we're seated at the table. We're not servants coming in from the field, trotting along after having a hard day in the cotton patch, trotting along and eating outside wherever we can find a place and eating the crumbs and getting whatever falls from the Master's table. No, we're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're seated at his table. G- Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord and our God. Jesus Christ, our God, saw our condition, came into the world, took our condition upon Himself because He loved us, bore our sins at Calvary because He loved us, paid for our sins. Why? So that we could get to where God the Father is. And so He took us unto Himself. We're now in Him, and Him in us. And we are seated with Christ in heavenly places in the mind of God. Not beggars. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 18, in this instance, Elijah meets with the Baal worshippers, the prophets of Baal, and they offer these sacrifices. Notice the Baal worshippers. I very well could be talking to somebody right now that your life is like a Baal worshipper. In 1 Kings 18, verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. Notice that they're trying to get their God to answer them. They call and they call and they call, and there's no answer. And so they jump up on the altar. They've got to go into action to get their God. They've got to jump over the pews and run around the room. And they're like those that wave handkerchiefs in the air. And they're always carrying on. They're always doing something. They've got action. They want to attract the attention of their God. It is not enough that Jesus Christ attracted the attention of God. It is not enough that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died and finished the work of salvation. There are those today that think that they must do something to attract God into themselves. They do not walk by faith. They do not live by faith. They're apostate in their attitude. These Baal worshippers believe in action. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Notice that they're going to do something to make their God feel sorry for them, hoping that if they can get Him to be compassionate to them, He'll answer their prayer. So what do? After the acting, after the jumping on the altar, after the running around and all the things they did, after that doesn't get the answer, then they cut themselves. They make themselves suffer so that in their suffering, their penance, and their suffering, He will see and He'll feel so sorry for them and He'll answer them. That's the way Baal worshippers operate. They don't walk by faith. I may be talking to some individual who your attitude is a head bowed, chest beaten, suffering saint of God, so that you can get through to God. You're always trying to get through. You're always humiliating yourself and humbling yourself before God so that He'll hear you, and on and on and on. That's the way the Baal worshippers are. Maybe you're one of those that you've got to cry a river of tears, you believe, and you've got to distort your face and get all out of shape so that God will feel sorry for you and, oh, God will hear you. We walk by faith, not by sight. God Almighty will never hear you under those circumstances. God Almighty will never answer you under those circumstances. How do we come to God? We come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. God blessed us by giving His Son. God had mercy on us by giving His Son. We don't beg for mercy. God's already been merciful unto us, and He delivered up His Son for us all. He loved the sacrifice that His Son gave in your behalf. He is satisfied with what His Son did. He's satisfied with His Son seated at His right hand now. He is satisfied with we that believe in Christ, and we totally and completely yield unto Jesus Christ, believing that He finished the work of our salvation and believing that God Almighty is going to bless us based upon what Jesus Christ did for us, and not by our begging and pleading and carrying on and trying to make Him feel sorry for us. Why? We walk by faith, not by sight. You want God to hear your prayers? Then believe in Jesus Christ. You can't get to God except in Christ, and you can't be in Christ if you won't trust the fact that He died for you at Calvary, was buried and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for listening. Until next time, good day.